We return this evening to the upper room where the Lord Jesus continues to encourage his disciples as they have a sense of rising apprehension at the prospect of his departure from them. And you'll recall how Jesus is assuring the disciples that it is in fact better for them that he take his leave of them, because by his departure they will come into possession of the Holy Spirit, the one who mediates to the people of God all the benefits that come to us in and through the Lord Jesus. So the disciples will not be in the least impoverished by the fact that the incarnate Lord Jesus is no longer present with them. So we come tonight to John 16. We're going to read verses 1 through 11, but in our sermon we'll consider verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, the last four verses of our passage this evening. John's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. Here's God's Word. "I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now that I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." And so the word of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you as we have the word of your blessed Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we have with that word the blessing of the presence of the poured out Holy Spirit. And so we ask this evening that your Holy Spirit, who has caused these words to be set down so that we might have your word with certainty and see it with confidence, we pray, Lord, that that same Holy Spirit who has ensured your word come to us on the page, that he might bring that word to us in our hearts. And so we ask, Father, for the work of your Spirit by which the word is taken from the page and written upon the hearts of your people, awakening and increasing faith and calling forth worship for the Savior who redeems us. Be at work in us now this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus is taking his leave of the disciples. He has alerted them to the fact that they are as sheep among wolves. They will find themselves in an environment that is hostile in many, many painful ways to the people of God. But, says Jesus, as you find yourself in that environment, it is in fact better for you that I not be present, but that you have instead the help and the assistance of the Holy Spirit. And last Lord's Day afternoon, we reflected a little bit on why that might be the case. The Holy Spirit, because he is not limited to a body as is Jesus, the Holy Spirit is able to be present with the people of God so that as we find ourselves in those challenging circumstances, the Holy Spirit is with us, with God's people individually, with all of God's people. Sometimes we see those individuals spinning plates. You know, they have the upright rod and they spin a plate on it, and then another rod, another plate, and more and more plates spinning on rods. And of course, that performer has to hop from position to position. And we see the plate starting to spin and wobble, and he has to be there. And we're waiting for the. And we know that he can only have so many plates spinning at any given time. We're not to think of our God as being like that. having to address this situation while another situation spins out of control. Instead, God the Holy Spirit, who is with the people of Jesus in this world, is able to minister to all of God's people according to their needs at the same time, wherever they might be, so that as perhaps we find ourselves in the challenges of a trying work situation, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit, as indeed do our brothers and sisters struggling to serve the Lord Jesus in parts of the world where they are persecuted for their faith, as indeed our brothers and sisters who are incarcerated for the sake of the gospel have God the Holy Spirit present with them, so that all of God's people can constantly be bolstered, supported, and strengthened by the grace which God supplies. Grace won for us by Jesus, grace applied to us by the Holy Spirit, so that we do not fall down and be utterly cast down, but are constantly supported by our God. And of course, up to this point, we've been reflecting on how the Holy Spirit ministers to the people of God. But tonight, in verses 8 through 11 of John chapter 16, Jesus tells us that not only does the Holy Spirit work in the lives of the people of God, the Holy Spirit is at work also in the lives of unbelievers. And Jesus speaks of that. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit works not just in the lives of the people of God. The Holy Spirit is at work among those who are unbelievers. And of course, we ought not be surprised by that. We remember that the Holy Spirit was instrumental. He was involved in God's work of creation. This world in which we live is a world that is the product of the creative power of our triune God. And God has not been banished from his creation. So that when we perhaps gather tonight as a body of God's worshiping people, we have a sense that God is here with us, as indeed he is, but that somehow God does not have freedom to move among those who this evening are occupying themselves in ways far different from that of those gathered here. The Holy Spirit is at work in the lives of those ones. And Jesus says that the Holy Spirit works in those lives, convicting them, convicting the world. Now, remember in John's Gospel, when John speaks of the world, John commonly uses that term to refer to those who are hostile and antagonistic to the Lord Jesus, those who are opposed not just to the Savior, but who are opposed to the people who acknowledge and confess the Lord Jesus. Those ones who are hostile to God, who are hostile to Jesus' church, among those ones the Holy Spirit is at work, convicting. And the word convicting is a word that, as you know, has a variety of nuance. Sometimes we speak of conviction in the sense of having a conviction about something. You might have convictions about certain things. You remember Paul writing to Timothy, recounting how Timothy, having been taught the truth of God's word, arrived at certain convictions about that. The truth that was presented to him, caused by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, caused Timothy to arrive at certain convictions regarding who the Lord Jesus is and who God is. So there's that sense of conviction, but then which is a subjective sense. But then there is an objective sense as well. So that the prisoner who finds himself in court and found guilty, that individual, we say, is convicted of certain crimes, certain wrongdoings. And that is an objective sense of the word conviction. And that individual might perhaps not agree with the sentence or with the verdict of the court, but the fact remains, like it or not, he has been convicted of certain crimes, certain misdemeanors. So now, says the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we can't, it seems to me, entirely separate out those two meanings of the word convict when we look at what Jesus has in mind here. Yes, indeed, the Holy Spirit comes to those sinners who are opposed to God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so the Holy Spirit coming among those sinners works in their lives as he worked in the life of Timothy, bringing that conviction, that persuasion regarding the truth of the gospel, regarding the truth of God's word. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. There are, however, those who, unlike Timothy, stand constantly in opposition, in persistent opposition to the Lord Jesus. Those ones also stand under conviction. This time, the conviction of conviction in the sense that they are condemned for their rebellion and defiance of God. So then, let's come to our threefold work of the Holy Spirit as Jesus speaks of it in these verses. First of all, Jesus says the Holy Spirit convicts regarding sin. He convicts regarding sin. He brings conviction relating to sin. Are you a sinner? When we think about sin. When it comes to sin, we're very slippery customers, aren't we? It was weakness, really, rather than sin. I was provoked. And besides, everyone does it, and it didn't harm anyone. I only did it once. The image just popped up on the screen. There it was. I didn't know it was going to be there. What I did was only a small thing. Nobody else knows about it. No one saw me. No one objected. We make all kinds of excuses. When we start to think about sin, we immediately lapse into full self-justifying mode. And perhaps the good test of how we view sin is, how do we view the Lord Jesus? How do we regard Jesus the Savior? Jesus says in verse 9, the Holy Spirit convicts concerning sin because they do not believe in me. The Holy Spirit convicts concerning sin because those ones who are under conviction, do not believe in me. In other words, the reality of their perception of sin is reflected in how they view the Lord Jesus. People who are not convicted of their sin, who are not persuaded that they are sinners, see Jesus as someone who's irrelevant. He's not necessary, or perhaps he's someone that we might turn to from time to time, but really most of the time we don't need him. Those who do not have a proper sense of sin and a proper sense of themselves as sinners are not going to believe in the Lord Jesus. They're not going to see the relevance of Jesus. Imagine for a moment that you're feeling a bit under the weather. You're struggling along. It's hard to get out of bed. Yes, there are a few aches and pains that weren't there before, and you're kind of not firing on all cylinders and feeling a bit under power, but you battle on and you persevere, and someone who cares about you twists your arm and pressures you and encourages you and maybe even nags you to go and see the doctor, and the doctor examines you, and the doctor shows us some test result. Oh my, there's some kind of infection going on. Previously, you see, we were in denial. I'm all right. These symptoms, they're nothing at all. We're in denial. Then we have the incontrovertible evidence of the tests. And the good news is that there's a treatment. But immediately you see our perception of ourselves changes. We realize that we are not hale and hearty. We're not well. We're not in good health. We're sick. We need treatment, and with that acceptance of our condition, then we're ready to receive the treatment. The treatment becomes welcome to us. You see, we look at the things we do, and we deny the fact that we're sinners. So we might acknowledge that sometimes we sin, but you see, the fact of the matter is that the reason we sin is because we're sinners. There's something wrong with us, something badly wrong with us. And when we acknowledge, when we become convicted that I really have a sin problem, when that sense of conviction settles in, then we realize how much we need the Lord Jesus. On the other hand, if we're not serious about our sin, if we don't recognize our sin, if we stand condemned, The evidence of that is seen in that we don't believe in Jesus. We don't need a Savior like Jesus. That's what Jesus says. The Holy Spirit convicts the world because of sin, because they do not believe in me. John 3, verse 18, Jesus says that those who believe, there's no condemnation for those who believe in me, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they do not believe that I am the only Son of the Father. So here's a test regarding how you view your sin. How do you view Jesus? If Jesus is not important to you, then you've got a wrong understanding of your sinful nature. If you recognize what a sinner you are, and of course that recognition comes through the work of the Holy Spirit, if you recognize what a sinner you are, Jesus is going to be very dear, very precious to you. He also convicts, says Jesus, he convicts regarding righteousness. And of course, one thing follows from another. When we become convinced, when we have a conviction about our sinfulness, then at the same time we realize that the righteousness we thought we had is not what we imagined it to be. We hadn't noticed just how shabby our righteousness actually is. You remember the famous words of Isaiah, chapter 64, verse 6, all our righteous deeds are like a polluted, like a filthy garment. Hadn't realized it before, but wow, when we realize the nature of our, when we realize the true, our true nature, we realize that even our best efforts are defiled and contaminated. They're uglified by sin. They're unworthy and unsuitable of God. The Holy Spirit comes to show up the shabbiness of our righteousness and bring us to a conviction that we need the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we rummage deep into the dark recesses of our closets, and oh my, there's a shirt that we've not seen in a while, and we dig it out and we bring it out, and of course we've got our energy efficient light bulbs, and it looks not too bad. And then we venture out into the full light of day, and we look at it and say, "Oh my, I really can't go anywhere in this. It doesn't actually look too good when you bring it out into the full light of day." Well, the Holy Spirit works in our lives to show us the defectiveness of our righteousness, our own righteousness. Jesus, you recall, says in John 3, verse 19, here's the judgment. Light has come into the world. The Savior has come. But people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Their deeds, when brought into the full brilliance of daylight, are seen to be shabby and stained and yellowed and faded, not suitable for venturing out in, certainly not suitable to stand before God. John Calvin says people cannot make progress in the gospel until they've first been humbled, and this doesn't take place until they've acknowledged their sins. We realize what sinners we are, how defective our righteousness is, and it's the Holy Spirit who gives us that awareness. And Jesus says then in verse 10, the Spirit convicts concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Where is Jesus? Jesus has gone into the presence of God the Father. There is a man at the right hand of God, Jesus taking our human nature, Jesus carrying that human nature to the cross, through the grave, to the right hand of God. And we look at Jesus and we say, wow, I could use righteousness like that. We're the ones who have been excluded from the presence of God. We're the ones who have been driven from Eden. We're the ones who are unable to stand before God. We're the ones who need the righteousness of Jesus. The fact that we see Jesus no more, that he has ascended to the right hand of God, assures us that the righteousness which Jesus gives his people is a flawless righteousness that clothes us in such finery of holiness that we're able to be in the presence of God. And so the Holy Spirit comes convicting regarding righteousness. We look at Jesus' righteousness and we say, that's the righteousness that I need. My righteousness simply won't do. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. And Jesus clothes us in that righteousness. He brings to the people of God a conviction regarding the defectiveness of our righteousness, our need for the righteousness of Jesus. And he assures us that we are clothed in that. What great assurance we have that we can be right with God as we trust in Jesus. The ground for that assurance is our knowledge that the reason we don't see Jesus anymore is because he is in the presence of the Father. And where he is, remember early on in the discourse, where I am, there you will be also. And we have a conviction that righteousness is the righteousness we need. Those who push back against Jesus and will not have his righteousness, their righteousness stands condemned as defective. And then, says Jesus, the Holy Spirit brings conviction regarding judgment. If Jesus, and remember the disciples in this alarming situation where Jesus is speaking to them about the kind of opposition that they're going to encounter, if Jesus has gone off to the right hand of God, what about the devil who seems to be thriving in the environment in which the disciples find themselves and who seems to be thriving in the environment in which we find ourselves as well? What about him? Well, says Jesus, the Holy Spirit convicts concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus has unmasked the deceiver at last. He's unmasked for the liar that he is. We do not become like God through the path of disobedience. We become remade in the image of God as we trust in the Lord Jesus. The coming of the Lord Jesus exposes the devil for the deceiver he is. The coming of the Lord Jesus demonstrates that the power of the devil that seems so impregnable, so deeply entrenched, the power of the devil is not so invincible as he pretends and as he would have us think. And when Jesus came into the world, and you remember those many encounters that Jesus had with ones who were demon-possessed, where those demon-possessed ones were liberated from their enslavement, from their bondage, a more powerful one than the devil has come into this world. Jesus demonstrates himself to be the one that the devil pretends to be, the one who has, in fact, all power in heaven and in earth. And the devil is exposed for the liar he is. His accusations are exposed for the venomous and vengeful and false accusations they are, because as we trust in the Lord Jesus, we have the righteousness of the Savior. The accuser is silenced and exposed as the enemy of our souls and the one who has nothing to say in the presence of our redeeming God. Jesus comes powerfully into the, and remember the imagery that Jesus uses in Matthew's gospel. Jesus comes into the strong man's house. Remember that that idea, the strong man. There he is strutting around his house. He's a master of all he possesses. So it seems then comes the one who is stronger than he, who comes in, who binds him, restrains him, who pillages his property, takes away, carries off his treasure. Jesus is the one who has come and bound that strong man, has bound the devil, is liberating those souls who are held in bondage to hopelessness, who were immersed in shame, and who had no hope being without God in this world. Jesus comes to set those ones free, liberating them from the dominion of darkness, bringing them over into the kingdom of the beloved Son. The devil is exposed as the deceiver. Jesus is vindicated by the Holy Spirit. Remember Paul's words in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus is vindicated by the Spirit. The Spirit shows us Jesus in all his triumphant power and causes us to recognize him as the one who sets free those who formerly were enslaved to the devil. And the Holy Spirit carries to our hearts that awareness that now we are freed from that one who previously left us in such a state of hopelessness. William Plunkett writes those versified words. Our Lord Christ has risen. The tempter is foiled. His legions are scattered. His strongholds are spoiled. Oh, sing hallelujah. Be joyful and sing. Our great foe is baffled. Christ Jesus is King. And the Holy Spirit unleashed into this world brings that recognition that Jesus is indeed the triumphant Savior, so that redeemed sinners confess that Jesus is Lord and are liberated from hopelessness. And those who persist in their rejection of Jesus stand under condemnation for refusing the gracious offer of the gospel so freely extended by our Savior. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that though it might seem your people are as lambs among wolves in this world, that it is not so. We thank you that the Holy Spirit of the risen, triumphant Lord Jesus is abroad in this world, indwells the hearts of your people, but is at work also among those who are opposed to the Savior. We thank you for his gracious work, bringing to a gracious conviction, a full persuasion of the truth of the gospel. And our Heavenly Father, we thank you that the times of ignorance have formerly been overlooked, but now you call all men everywhere to repent, because you will judge the world through the one whom you have appointed, Jesus Christ. And to this you have borne witness by raising him from the dead. So, our Father, we ask that you would help us to live in this world in the light of these great and sobering realities, that we, your people, might live with confidence, and that those who are not your people might be brought into recognition that Jesus is the Redeemer whom they desperately need, and that they might find life in him. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.